Okay, so actually we're gonna do something a little different. Sorry for those of you who are new, but we're going to kind of put into practice what Pastor Michael talked about on Sunday, letting God interrupt our plans, interrupt our lives, interrupt my agenda for James. last week, those of you who were here and those of you who weren't, last week, about 2 hours before I came here to teach, God totally interrupted my message and sent me a whole nother way 2 hours beforehand, which threw me into a little bit of a panic because I don't do that well. I like plans and I live my life by lists. My professional life is by a 30-minute schedule. So I am very much, I need that in my life. And so it was a very divine intervention and interruption, but it definitely taught me a lot. To rely on the Holy Spirit when he diverts you. And also when God interrupts us, there's always a purpose behind it. And it's usually never just for you. I learned last week, I thought the interruption was for me, to teach me to rely on him, to get used to the fact that he's going to be interrupting in my life. But I also heard from many of you throughout the week as how my interruption actually was also your interruption that you needed, where it was confirming a scripture for something or God teaching you about obedience or whatever it was. God's interruptions usually aren't just for us. They're also usually for the people that are affected by our personal interruption. So today we're going to let him interrupt our James study. And we really felt from just the huge response of last week, we talked about seeking God's wisdom. And we really felt that so many women were in such a hard place or a difficult situation that they were desperate for God to speak into a situation. Around our table, we only got to a few people and we had to stop. So we wanted to pause in this because we never want to rush God when he's doing something. We don't want to, we want to give room to his agenda and what he has for us as a group of women who are seeking him wholeheartedly. So we're going to pause in this subject of wisdom just for one more session before we move on into our James study. And I want to give you an example today of from God's word of someone who lived his life by asking God for his wisdom. It was his lifestyle. It wasn't something that he did when he was desperate for God. It was something that he did day in and day out, moment by moment. He lived his life according to the wisdom that God gave, and he never wavered from it. And who I am talking about is Daniel. And Daniel, we know of Daniel in the lion's den and the cute little child story that we learn about in Sunday school, but I want to bring you into a different side of Daniel that I hope today we can all learn something from him, because he is someone who lived the James 1 life, the James that we've been talking about, verses 1 through 9. Daniel was from the tribe of Judah. He was exiled after Judah had been conquered. He found himself in a place of the unknown. I don't know if you've ever been in the place of unknown where you don't know what's going on or what the next step is or what you're to do. I myself am personally in that season of the unknown. So Daniel, after being exiled, found himself in the place of the unknown, but he had all the personal traits that would qualify him as a servant in the king's palace. So he took advantage of that opportunity without letting the opportunity take advantage of him. Daniel quickly became a trusted advisor in the king's palace. God had chosen Daniel to reveal future plans. A lot of Daniel's in the book of Daniel also mirrors a lot of what happens in the Revelation and the end time. So God entrusted him with some very significant information. He also gave him the ability to interpret dreams, as we will read in just a little bit. However, because of his abilities and his position that he was given, others became jealous and began to plot his own death by convincing the king to outlaw prayer. Prayer was something that Daniel lived his life by. He prayed constantly, day in and day out. But that didn't stop Daniel. And Daniel's greatness comes from his quiet refusal to give up on his convictions. He put into practice his convictions even when his life was on the line, which actually was quite a few times. And like I said, Daniel's life is an example of what we've been learning about in James 1. And I'm going to tie in, so just keep in mind James 1 of what we've been studying so far as we talk about the life of Daniel. He is the James 1 life. So just like in James 1:1, where we talked about James being the servant of God, Daniel 2 was also a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the king, who was in such high position, recognized that. And I'm just going to read some scriptures. You guys don't have to flip there, but just maybe jot them down and just for time's sake, read them later on your own. In Daniel 6:16, we learned how Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A few verses down the next day, verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in the anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" So he, like James, was recognized. Nobody doubted who Daniel served. They knew that he served God. Secondly, when it came to trials, remember we were talking about considering all of our trials joy. When it came to the trials, Daniel definitely faced them. From being threatened with his life a couple times, others plotting his death, to being thrown in the lion's den, he faced quite a few situations that to me would definitely test my own faith and my own character. He persevered and trusted in God in the midst of the most dangerous situations. And how do we know this? And I just want to read to you Daniel's response after being in the lion's den overnight. In Daniel 6, verses 21 and 23, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave others to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And I believe by this response, "May the king live forever. My God has saved me." I believe his response in facing death, Daniel considered it joy to be faced to lions gnarling at him. I can't even imagine that. I don't even like to look at lions behind a cage, let alone, you know, face to face with them, that he considered it all joy. And thirdly, when Daniel lacked the wisdom, he went straight to the source. And we're going to talk about that today. Daniel was a prayer warrior. He was on his knees constantly. He knew where to seek this wisdom. And this is where we're going to pick up our text for today. So, would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 2? And we're going to read quite a few verses, so just bear with me. But I want to give you the full context of the scriptures.
Is Daniel later? It's later than after Ezekiel.
Yeah, it's after Psalms and Proverbs.
It's after Isaiah
and Ezekiel.
Lamentation. Okay, we're going to start in verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men went to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to the house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made me known to what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." That was a lot. So I'm just going to pick it apart for us. So here's two examples of two men seeking wisdom. One, the king is seeking wisdom from man, and Daniel went straight to God. So King Nebi, which I like to call him because it's shorter, he has this dream, and he recognizes this dream is significant because he can't sleep. It's bothering him. He's anxious. He's feeling a little restless. It almost sounds like he's in a little bit of a panic. Have you ever been there where you're facing something tough and you're a little restless? You have no peace. You can't sleep. You're anxious. You're fearful. Name it. You don't know what to do in your situation. So the king does what we usually do. He calls the first person that might be able to help him figure this out. He goes on to his trusted advisors. He brings in magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to see if they can tell him the meaning of his dream. He went to the demonic, unfortunately. In our day, this would be like going to something like reading our horoscopes or having our palms read or seeking a medium or tarot cards, things like that. It was the same thing. The king, his number one mistake, went to the world to look for wisdom in this dream. He went to the demonic for his answer. And so his magicians are like, "Yeah, sure, we can tell you the dream. This is what we do. But just tell us the dream and we'll figure it out for you. This is easy, piece of cake." But the king wanted to test them, to test how wise they were. He said, "No, tell me my dream first and then you can interpret it for me." It was something impossible, but he was demanding them, even threatened their life. I don't want to read to you their response to him. I'm just going to reread it in verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Their response is correct. There was no human that could give them what he wanted. But there was a God who did live among men who could give him the wisdom. They just didn't know, or they chose not to seek him. Not quite sure. The king was so furious, so he orders their execution, and he brings in Daniel into this. Okay? Keep in mind that Daniel was not a part of this conversation. He had no idea what was going on, knew nothing about the dream, wasn't even aware of what's happening. But Daniel was considered one of the wise men. We learned that in chapter 1 of Daniel. The king knew that Daniel was wise. He knew that actually he was 10 times more wise than the other magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. And we know this because in the chapter before, in chapter 1, verses 18, it says, "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found no one equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians, the enchanters in his whole kingdom." So King Nebi knew that Daniel was actually probably the first person he should have run to, but he chose to go to the world. He chose to go to the magicians and the enchanters and blah, 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 so on. Okay? So, that was his mistake number three. And this is something that I just want to like settle on for a second in our own lives. It is not wise to seek the opinion of people that will entertain you. And this is what the king did. He went to people who was his yes men. When we're seeking wisdom, it is not wise to go to someone who is just going to say, "Hey, you're right to feel this way. Hey, you're right to be mad at your husband. Hey," you don't want to go to somebody who will give you what you want per se. We need to go to people who are going to speak the hard truth to us, even when we don't want to hear it. Even when they're the last people that we want to go to, you need to make sure that you're seeking wisdom from people who will not just agree with you and entertain you. Whenever I feel like I need godly counsel, there's two questions I always ask myself. Will this person point me to Jesus or to myself? And will they tell me what I want to hear, or will they speak the hard truth into my life? And those are two questions I encourage you, when you are going to someone, to ask yourself, will this person point me to Jesus first and foremost? And will they just tell me what I want to hear, or speak the hard truth? So that was mistake number three, that the king chose to go to someone other than Daniel. So Daniel hears about this and he says, "Hey, get me an appointment with the king. I'll interpret this dream." Remember, he has no idea what this dream is about. So he sets up a time to interpret this dream. And it's pretty gutsy, actually, when your life is on the line and you don't even know why, and you're saying, "Hey, I'll interpret this for you." But going back to James, when seeking God, to not doubt in his wisdom. This was Daniel. He did not doubt that God would give him the wisdom that he would need to interpret this dream. He didn't even doubt the wisdom that God would give him would actually be incorrect. He fully had 100% trust in the wisdom that God would eventually give him. So in the meantime, when he hears that his life is on the line, what does Daniel do? And I'm just going to reread it in chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men." I want to point out something in here. When Daniel heard the news that he was facing death, he did not isolate himself. Something that we like to do when we are facing something hard is to isolate ourselves, to say, you know what, this is really hard and I don't want anyone to know what I'm going through. I don't want to burden anybody. I'm just going to not go to women's group today. I'm just not going to go to church this Sunday. I just really don't feel like it. I don't feel like, you know, putting on a smile on my face, or I don't want anyone to see me a mess. I don't want to be crying in worship and people wondering what's wrong. Whatever the excuse is, Daniel did not isolate himself. When he was facing death, he ran straight to his people. And I want to hone that in, because our natural tendency is to isolate, but do not do that. Isolation is the biggest trick the enemy does, is he forces you into isolation, because when you're not surrounded by your people that can encourage you and uplift you and pray for you and come alongside of you, you're by yourself and you are not meant to do life alone. And I'm stressing this because I want you to know that there's a reason why we have this community of women. There's a reason why we do small groups. You need people. You need people who will speak truth into your life, who will encourage you. Daniel knew this principle. He went straight to his friends because he knew his friends would point him to Jesus. And that's what they did. They sought God's wisdom together around whatever. And it's something that we do, you know, around the table. You know, when we come together, it's the past years, we've been doing nothing but that. Getting together and seeking God's wisdom together. But, and what's really, really interesting, and it's actually something that I love to watch, is when the body of Christ around the table, when the giftings start working together. This is why we have you lean into the awkwardness of praying out loud. It's so awkward, I know, but we do it and we want to stress it, because when the body of Christ is together, the giftings start popping up, and next thing you know, it's someone's got a word of knowledge for someone else. Someone's got a scripture. Someone's got, I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit just goes to town. So it's why we stress to be open and honest, because God wants to do something. And when we come together willingly, he promises to give the wisdom that we ask for. We've watched it this past year. It's been such a beautiful thing around my table. I'm sure Bonnie can say the same thing at her table. It's why we lean into the little bit of awkwardness. You know, Bonnie and I don't have the wisdom to help you. We wish we did. But honestly, like, what's why it's the phrase you'll hear us say the most, let's ask God. Because we don't have the wisdom. And the last thing we want to do, and keep in note for you, those who are, you will be ministering to somebody, it's natural to want to give our opinions to help them, but they don't need our opinions. They need God to speak into something. So to always point them to Jesus first, to always ask them, hey, let's ask God. Let's ask God to speak into this. So just, that was just a whole little side note. It's just a lesson for all of us when we're ministering ourselves. Okay, so back to Daniel. So Daniel's situation was time sensitive. Have you been in a crisis where it was a little time sensitive? Might be in one right now, where you desperately need God to come quick, or you need him to speak something quick. This is kind of where Daniel is at. So he's with his friends. He's saying, hey, let's plead for mercy from God together. So, of course, God shows up. God reveals this dream, or reveals the dream in a vision, just like Daniel knew that he would. Remember, there was no doubt that God would speak into this. When you seek God for wisdom, he will give it. It may not be what you want to hear. It may not be what you want to do. It may not be the timing that you want him to speak. But he does promise to give it in his perfect time. God gave Daniel a vision and it saved his life. Literally. When you are going through a trial, you must seek God's wisdom first on how to walk through this trial, because the wisdom that he gives you will probably save your life in the trial. So of course, fast forward, we read that Daniel takes the wisdom that God gave him. He's obedient to what God tells him to do, and he brings it to the king. His dream, his dream was actually a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar of future things to come. the king falls on his face. And I want to read to you what happens a few verses down in chapter 2, verses 47 and 48. The king said to Daniel, "Surely God is the God of gods and the Lord of the kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished him with gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. When we seek God's wisdom and we do it his way, not only will it save our life in the trial, but there is much reward in the end. Just like Daniel, the king rewarded him for seeking God in his for his dream. I remember years ago when I was first learning how to hear to God, from God, I would call Bonnie for everything. I would say, "Bonnie, help." And you know, her response to me was always the same. Always. "Have you asked God?" "No, Bonnie. That's why I'm coming to you." "I'm calling you." Because she was much easier for me to get to. She was much, I knew that she would give me godly wisdom. I knew that she would point me in the right way. So I would go to her. She was my first person I would go to. And after a couple months of her saying the same thing to me, "Have you asked God?" I finally was like, "You know what? Before I call her, I'm going to ask God, because I know she's going to ask me anyway. So I'm just going to go ahead and check that off so that when she asks me, this time I can say yes." So I would start asking God for myself for what, you know, whatever it was. What Bonnie taught me, though, was to seek wisdom from God first and foremost. This principle has saved me time and time again. And what she was doing was giving me some hard truth of, "I can't help you, but God can." And it was something that I will forever be grateful for her for pointing me to Jesus every single time. And so I want to ask you, do you have someone in your life that can be that for you? And if you don't, ask God to send you someone, because it is so important to have somebody that will tell you some hard truth, but that will always point you to Jesus when you're seeking wisdom after you've already asked God first. This principle is also found in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek the kingdom of God first, and then all things will be given to you." Part of maturing, which is our goal in James, is to become mature in Christ, is that you or anyone else cannot speak into your situation better than God can. Our response in the trials, of course, are to count them all joy. We've been talking about that. But recognizing that you desperately need God's wisdom in everything, in every day-to-day, moment-by-moment, to make it a lifestyle like Daniel did, not just in the desperate, needy times, but even in the simplest decisions. Our response needs to be like Daniel. And I want to reread to you his response when God was so faithfully giving him the wisdom that he needed to save his life. Our response should mirror this. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever." This is in verse 20 of chapter 2, by the way. "Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me the wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I asked for. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Ladies, God desires to give you wisdom, but you must ask. You must be obedient with what he gives you. And first and foremost, he needs to be the first one that you run to, no matter what you're facing. Do not face it alone. Surround yourself with people who will point you to Jesus. Don't try to figure out how to get through a situation on your own. I like to do that because I struggle with controlling and doing things my way and all those things. So I'm preaching to myself when I say that God, only God can speak into your situation, because like the verse says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness because the light dwells within him. So that is my challenge to us today.
Do you guys have any questions for Charlene? Now's the time. Any thoughts?